The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I want you to think about that phrase tonight. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now we know that Isaiah 61 is a prophecy passage. We understand that as we see the Lord Jesus in the book of Luke, a reading from this text of Scripture. And then after he reads this text of Scripture, he lets us know that these verses are referring to him. Jesus read it this way: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I'm not interested tonight in necessarily dealing with the prophetic aspect of this passage, but I want, if I can, for a little bit tonight, to look at the purpose that revolves around these verses. We understand that Jesus is fulfilling what is said here by the prophet Isaiah in his earthly ministry some 3 years, 3.5 years before he was crucified. We know that God put his Spirit upon him. He was moved of the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. He preached the Word of God under the influence of the Spirit of God. But I want, if I can tonight, to look at this passage with the principle of the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I want to ask you a question tonight. Why is that so important? Why is that so relevant tonight? Why is it necessary that the Spirit of God be upon us? Now, I believe tonight that I can say, if Jesus is our ultimate example in the Bible, and that Jesus, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, if he understood, and he did, and if he experienced the Spirit of God upon his life, then how much more should we understand the need to operate under the influence of the Spirit of God in our life? In 1 John 2 and verse number 20, John said, "But ye have received an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." And so John is letting us know that there is an unction, there is a power, there is a influence of the Spirit of God that can be on our lives, in our lives, and allow us to do the will of God. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power." And here's the reason why he preached with such power of the Spirit of God: that your faith should stand in the wisdom, or your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, preachers have attributed and associated many things to this power, to this influence of the Spirit of God. Their delivery, how they deliver a message. I've heard men, they would determine whether or not an individual was anointed of the Spirit of God by the way that that individual delivered the message. Whether he was loud or whether he had certain mannerisms in his delivery, they would determine that this individual was anointed of God by what they were accustomed to as they had been brought up, in what geographical area that they had been brought up in. But that's not how you determine whether or not a man is preaching under the Spirit of God, the influence of the Holy Ghost. I've seen men that preach and they thought that it was of the Spirit of God if all they did was talk about doom preaching. Amen. The world's coming to an end. Everything's terrible and bad. And they thought that they were preaching under the Spirit of God if they were just always doom preaching all the time. Amen. Then there are those that that we used to call them, and they still do call me that, I guess, hellfire and brimstone preaching, damnation preaching is what they'd call it. And they'd say, you're always judging everything and everybody. And so there are men that believe, men that are preachers, and maybe I'm preaching to you preachers tonight, but there are those that feel like they are not moved of the Spirit of God or anointed of the Spirit of God if they are not laying the rod of judgment on those in the audience as they preach. Then there are those, amen, that have a depressive preaching. In other words, they start, they preach, and they finish, and you feel just as bad, amen, as you did when they started as when they finished, and you don't even really know what to do to get to feeling better. Amen. I've heard men preach, and they start out preaching, and I couldn't figure out what they were saying when they started, and I didn't have a clue what they had said when they were done. And, that is not the purpose of the Spirit of God being upon an individual. And then there are those that believe that drama preaching is anointed of the Lord. Charisma. They got their antics and their theatrics. You know, they got it all down pat. I don't know what school they went to learn it. Amen. Or if they just watched a lot of cartoons when they were young. But it's amazing some of the things people will do to try to draw the attention of an individual to preach the Word of God to them. And you know something? They do that in the flesh. They try to draw their attention in the flesh. They feel like, well, if I do this, I'll grab their mind or I'll grab their ear. And you may do it in the flesh, but we're not preaching in the flesh. We're not preaching to the flesh. Amen. We're preaching to save men. Amen. That should be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God anointing us to preach, amen, should bear witness in their heart. If it does not, amen, then the Spirit of God through the preaching, amen, that is influenced by the Holy Ghost should bring conviction in their soul. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? Why? I thought about that as I considered these verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now I'm going to tell you something. Just because a man is charismatic, just because an individual has certain mannerism does not mean that he has been, amen, anointed of the Spirit of God. Just because he can give you something that you've never thought of in the Bible doesn't mean that he's anointed of God. Just because he seems to know how to use different words to explain things like you've never noticed it before does not mean that he's anointed of the Spirit of God. But I'm telling you tonight, if a man is touched of the Holy Ghost and you're saved by the grace of God or lost, you'll know it. Amen. You'll sense and know, amen, that it is of the Holy Spirit. I've heard men preach, and I'm telling you what, made me uncomfortable. I've heard men preach that oppressed me. I've heard men preach that, and I'm not talking about conviction. I didn't have the problem they was preaching about. I've heard men preach and I didn't like it. I'm not saying didn't like it in the flesh because I didn't have the problem in my life. I wasn't in the sin they were preaching about. But I'm telling you, Brother David, it made me feel uncomfortable. It didn't sit well with me. It grieved something in my soul. It oppressed me. And I'm telling you, they thought they were preaching under the touch of God. And I thought they were preaching like Hollywood acts. Amen. But Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah made that statement prophetically. Jesus, amen, was the example of that touch of God, and there's a reason behind it. Number one, I want you to notice the power that is unveiled to us in verse number one. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. Amen. Now, don't get the cart before the horse, or the horse before the cart, and don't mix that phrase up, because there's two different things going on there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. Amen. And you need to get a handle on that phrase right there. Amen. That is the power of God. And there is confidence in that. What I mean by that is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's what Isaiah said. He didn't say it might be. If I pray enough, I'll have the Spirit of God. If I do thus or so. No, he said this individual, amen, that's being referred to here, has the Spirit of God upon him. There is a confidence involved in this verse. Amen. It is a power that is manifested. You can't generate it. Amen. You can study, you can pray, but I'm telling you, God and God alone can give that power. It is of God. It is in the hand of God. It is not in the hand of men. And it is the Spirit of the Lord God. And he grants it, he withdraws it, he will unctionize, or he'll leave you to yourself. And so tonight, I want you to understand, if God's called you to preach, then the Spirit of the Lord God's upon you. And if it's not upon you, then you've never been called to preach. Amen. Amen. Now, I know there's a difference between a call and a desire. Amen. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You can desire the office of a bishop, but you can't desire the office of a bishop without the call to preach. And desiring the office of a bishop is not the call to preach. The ability to handle the scriptures is not the call to preach. God giving you things out of the Word of God is not the call to preach. Hey, God giving you an ability to outline is not the call to preach. God giving you a good title for our text is not the call to preach. God giving you a hunger for the Bible is not the call to preach. Amen. But the call to preach is a touch of God in confidence that the Spirit of the Lord has been placed upon you. Secondly, I want you to notice this power involves confidence. When a man has the power of God, I'm going to tell you what, I've doubted a lot of things a few times in my life, but there's two things that I've never doubted, amen, in my life. There's never been a doubt that I'm married. Never have I ever doubted that. I've never went to bed at night nor woke up in the morning and wondered if I was really married or not. Amen. I've never doubted that a bit. And I've never doubted one time that God called me to preach. Amen. Because I remember, amen, I didn't have no place to preach. I preached on the street, a corner in downtown Greenville, right there on the block of the Daniel Building. Amen. Probably I preached on the radio one time, and then I preached on the street, and I'd never preached anywhere else but in a trophy shop. Amen. When nobody was in there, at least I thought nobody was in there, I preached down in an old shop. Amen. Behind the house, I preached down in the junkyard to the cars. I'm telling you, I preached, or you listen to me, but God had called me to preach. And when I got in the pulpit of the Pleasant View Baptist Church, amen, I got an opportunity to preach about 5 or 10 minutes, and I turned to Psalms 119:105, and I read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I don't know what I said, don't know how I said it, amen, but I'm telling you, there was a touch of God on my soul that I'd never known before. And what that was God anointed me. And he anointed me because the Spirit of the Lord God was upon me. Amen. He didn't anoint me because I had a message. He didn't anoint me because I had prayed a certain amount of time. He anointed me because his Spirit, amen, had been laid upon me to preach the gospel. So there's a power. And that power in this verse is seen in the confidence. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now it either is or it's not. Amen. The Spirit of God is either upon you in that fashion or it's not. Then there's a call. Because the Lord Amen. The Spirit of the Lord, there's a call. The call's the Lord. I've heard men, amen, they'd say a bunch of stuff, ramble around, want to tell everybody they called to preach. Let me tell you young men something. Are you listening to me? If you're not called to preach, and you try to tell everybody that you are, and you've never been touched and anointed of the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, you're making a fool out of yourself. Your wife, she loves you, and she'll try to be nice to you. And your children, they love you. They'll try to be nice to you. Amen, they will. But I mean, everybody around you knows, them included, be a good thing if you'd realize it. He said, preacher, I thought you'd preach, want somebody to get called to preach. I'd like for everybody, amen, women included, to preach if they could. Amen. But I know that there's restrictions and guidelines in the Word of God. And I know that God does not call everybody to preach. Amen. And you need to understand there's a power. And that power revolves around confidence, a call, and a commission. Here's what he said. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me. That's what he says right there. He hath sent me. There's a commission. The Spirit of God sends men. Amen. Isaiah chapter 48 verse 16 says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There I am. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Isaiah 6, God says, whom shall I send? God's in the sending business. Acts 3, 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, amen, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so tonight there's a power. There's a power, and that power is manifest in confidence. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That power is manifested through a call, because the Lord hath anointed me. That Spirit of God, amen, and the influence of that power is manifested through a commission. God has sent you. That doesn't mean you're going to cross the water. That don't even mean you're going to cross a creek. It might mean that you cross the street. I'm amazed at men that claim to be called to preach, but they don't do anything when it comes to the ministry that I read about in these verses. They don't do anything that revolves around the verses that I have just read. They say they're called to preach. They, you know, will preach if you ask them. But they don't do anything, they do nothing that is related to the reasoning behind the Spirit of God being upon them. Amen. Now I say to you tonight that there is a power manifested here, would you not agree? Yeah. That there is a power manifested in these verses that deal with the anointing of God and the Spirit of God. That power again is manifest in confidence. I've never doubted that God had called me to preach, and he put an unusual move of his Spirit upon me to handle the Word of God. I've never doubted that call because of that anointing, that unction from the Holy One. I've never doubted that call because of the commission that he put in my heart. Secondly, you see a power. Secondly, you see the word preach. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. Amen. And so we're told here in this verse that the reason for this verse is that you got to have power to do this. You're not going to preach without the power of God. And I'm telling you, the power of God is given by God, solely by God, and you are not going to preach without the power of God. Now, you may yell and scream, stomp and snort, and you may condemn, you may doom, you may depress, you may rip people apart, you may tell them how sorry and low down they are, and you may preach, but you've not preached. All you've done is do some tall talking. And you can do some tall talking without preaching, but you can't preach without doing some forevermore tall talking. 1 Corinthians 2 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so, amen, you've got to have a power to do this. You've got to be able to preach. What do I preach, preacher? Well, I'll tell you what you'll preach if the Spirit of God's on you. You'll deliver the gospel. He says he's anointed me to preach good tidings. That word good tidings is the gospel. Do you know how to preach the gospel? Amen. Have you ever preached the gospel? I'm talking about the gospel. I'm not talking about taking John 3:16 and in a psychological way try to twist things around so that you can grab the ear or the attention of an audience. I'm talking about just preaching the gospel. Telling people what Jesus did at Calvary. Talking to them about the love of God and the grace of God. And depend solely on that grace and that gospel, amen, to reveal unto men their need to be saved. Say, well, preacher, you preach that and people won't believe it. Then let them be in unbelief. That's all I know to tell you. Men are not going to believe the gospel. There's things I could say tonight that could fill this altar up. There's things I could say tonight, and I could say them in such a way that I could get a response from you. I can say certain things, get you to say amen. I could tell some stories, say certain things, make you cry. Might even could make you shout. Adolf Hitler could do that. I mean, I remember when I was in the fifth grade, I was at Victor Elementary School. The school doesn't even exist now. I remember sitting in there and watching black and white video films of Adolf Hitler speaking to the German people. And I sat there in awe, and I daydreamed in school. Now, I'm telling you what, I had an imagination. I could go to the moon while math class was going on. But I'm telling you, that man stood up there and I couldn't understand one word he was saying, but I was struck. I'm talking about my mind was captivated by the power that he spoke with. He had that much authority and he had that much charisma and he had that much power. And you can generate that tonight in the flesh. You can generate that from the devil, but you can generate that from the flesh too. Amen. There are men that have the ability to speak that could stand up here tonight and you could be as broke as Job's turkey and they'll make you think that before morning you'll be a multimillionaire. Amen. There are men that have that ability to motivate you. Amen. They'll make you think that you can do things you never dreamed of doing and then when you get out there you'd be better off if you had just dreamed about them. But I'm telling you, preaching that has the Spirit of God upon it delivers the gospel. It tells the good news that Jesus loved the world and he died on the cross and he shed his blood, amen, that he might deliver, amen, men from the power of sin. You'll preach, you'll deliver the gospel. You'll preach about the day of grace. Amen. Verse 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where we're at. You'll preach about right now. Right now tonight. Amen. If I'm anointed of the Spirit of God and I'm preaching, here's what I'm going to tell you. Jesus loves you. And the gospel can change your life. and Calvary's real, and the blood of Jesus can deliver man from sin. But I'm telling you, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There may not be a tomorrow. You may wake up tomorrow in eternity, but now you're living in the day of grace. You can experience the power of the gospel tonight and have assurance in your soul that if you died before you left this building, you can lift up your eyes in heaven and not in hell, because it's the day of the Lord that you can accept today. It is a day of grace right now. Now, you ever told that story? Amen. I'm telling you what, when the Spirit of God is upon a man, that's what he'll preach. He'll preach, he'll deliver the gospel. He'll preach about the day of grace. He'll talk about the doom of God. Amen. Is that not right? Here's what he says. He says, to appoint unto them that mourn. Amen. Let me find my verse here. Amen. He said, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Amen. Now, that's the doom of God. But that's not just the doom of God. Amen. It's a blessing to the saint of God. Amen, because every eye is going to see him when he comes. Even those that pierced him. But the saints of God are going to rejoice, amen, when they come back with him. But we're leaving out of here. And when we leave out of here, God is going to rain vengeance on this earth. Amen, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Amen, and with that there's a power. Amen, with that there's preaching. Amen. And most of us don't have problems with that, as preachers don't, because we want to preach. And we want to preach with power. Amen. We want power and we want to preach. We want power and we want to preach. 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 Forget about the singing. Preach. Don't testify. I want to preach. I want to preach. We go to camp meeting. We want to preach. We want to preach. We want to preach. But that's not all there is to it. If the Spirit of the Lord's upon you. Because there's some people in these verses. That somebody better wake up and remember are in the midst. Here's what he said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Are you listening? To comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That he might be glorified. Now I'm telling you, some of you don't have a problem with that preach part. But some of you have a real problem with that people part. Because that people part involves the labor of the ministry. Amen. The reasoning behind this power. Because you can't bear that burden alone. Now you can preach or call it whatever you want to call it. But you got to understand that there are people that are broken. There are people that are in bondage. Their hearts are broken. He says that I should bind up the broken heart. Does your preaching or what you do with this call of God that you have, does it bind the brokenhearted? Have you ever bound the brokenhearted? It's because you've never experienced the anointing of God. Amen. Has there ever been a time that somebody come up to you and said, my heart has been broken, and what you have said tonight has strengthened my heart? It has bound up my broken heart. I'm telling you what, a man gets his ribs all busted up. I'm telling you, he wants to protect them. Amen. When there's things that's broke and bruised, you want to try to set it in place and protect it so it won't move again, so it can heal. Miss Megan busted up her finger here at camp, and Miss Julie had to have surgery, and they put pins in there, and they'll put a splint on her, or they'll wrap your ribs up. Hopefully, they're still in place, and they want you to protect them and not let them move. They want you to protect them so they can heal. They've been broken, and they need to be set, and things need to heal. Ain't a whole lot of preaching like that going on in this day, because there's not a whole lot of preaching that's anointed of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And I'm not preaching a positive. I'm not talking to you about just being positive all the time. Amen. I'm talking about preaching under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. People are broken. Their hearts are broken. I wish sometimes some people would put themselves, I wish preachers sometimes could put themselves in the position and the condition of the audience and listen to themselves preach and ask themselves the questions, if I was listening to that, would it do me any good? Would it help me? If I was lost, would that cause me to want to be saved? If I was hurt, would that help me at all? And I understand what the Bible teaches about rebuking and correcting and giving instruction. I do that as a pastor, and I preach it. But I'm going to tell you what, amen, I should have a motive. I should bring them to a place of recovery. I should, amen, try to lead them out of the prison that they're in. I should offer them liberty, amen. They're captive, and I should grant unto them, amen, a way to escape this bondage and to open the doors of the prison house up and say, look, you can come out. Here's the door. I've opened it up. Run. Flee from the wrath to come. Escape. Get out. Run. Amen. I hope that I open the door. Hope I don't spend so much time on the prison house that I fail to swing the gate open and let you out if you want to come out. That's preaching that has been anointed of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. People are in bondage. People are broken. So this touch of God, this anointing of the Lord, this unction of the Holy One, it is manifested in power. It has to have that power to accomplish this great task. Amen. It involves people. It involves a proclamation. We preach and we proclaim liberty. We try to set men loose. They're bound. And we talk about the last days. Amen. The acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. But we should do it in a way that would comfort the people of God, but convict the sinner. We make a proclamation. But then there is an outcome in all of this. There is a purpose behind it all. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Have you ever now realized tonight that there are men all across the country that say that they are called to preach? And we are in a sad shape in America and around the world. Men have a desire to serve God, and they have confused a fervent desire to serve God with a call to preach. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. We are faced with a great dilemma in America, because we have young men that just wanted to serve God. you ask a dad what his son's doing, here's what they'd say. He's going to go in the ministry. Almost like he's going to the grocery store. And that's the attitude and the mindset of America, and especially fundamental churches. And the sad part about it is they go into the ministry and they serve after they've been to a college, and they show themselves maybe worthy, or they excel their class in dedication, and they're willing to work for pennies that some college will snatch them up and put them on staff, make them an assistant to the assistant to the assistant's assistants, a youth pastor, whatever the case may be, whatever the title they may assign, they've never one time experienced the power and presence of God to preach the gospel. Oh, they can deliver a message. They can even talk loud if they feel like they need to convince themselves and those around them. But the Spirit of God has never fell upon them to preach the Word of God. There's a purpose behind this. You see, preaching, the Bible preaching, produces something. Amen. It should manifest something. Now, before you run the wrong direction, we understand that Jesus was the very example of these verses. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. And we know that they did not hear, heed, or walk in his precepts, but some did. Amen. And so when the Spirit of God is upon a man and he's preaching the Word of God, it is to comfort all that mourn. And in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. That word appoint means preserve. It means that the preaching of the Word of God will help those, amen, that are mourning, those that feel like they're not going to make it, those that feel like that sin and the flesh and the world is overwhelming, those that feel like they're not going to survive through this day, much less make it on this journey. The preaching of the Word of God that is anointed of the Spirit of God, amen, will comfort them and will preserve them. Does your preaching do that? Does your preaching do that tonight? Does my preaching do that? Amen. I should preach in such a way that it would give you strength, amen, to go another day, to walk another mile. It is preserving. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. There's a purpose for that. Preserving. Possibility. He says in verse 3, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Do you know what ashes represent in the Bible? Ashes in the Bible represent hopelessness for most. Job lost all he had. I mean, it's all over. His children are gone. His possessions are gone. And he's laying in a pile of ashes. Sackcloth and ashes. Men had come to a helpless state. It was a humble place when they realized that they could do nothing else. Unless God intervened, they were in trouble. But praise God, preaching that's anointed of the Spirit of God manifests possibilities. Amen. When you think that all hope is gone, if you'll make it to the house of God and crawl in a pew, the preaching of the Word of God can give you hope. Amen. when you think, man, the world's ungodly, and you've read the news, you've listened to the news, you've heard the economic reports and the political situation of our country and the wars and the rumors of wars, and you look at your little children and you think, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how in the world we're going to make it. Statistically speaking, amen, the world's in a mess. Everything's bad. All things are awful. It seems like that there's no way to climb out of the hole, and we're all by the poles are going to die, and we're none of us going to make it. Amen. But you walk in the house of God and somebody will read about Noah, amen, and try to preach to you about walking with God when the world's all wicked, amen. I'm talking about the world around you is ungodly and wicked, but there's one man, praise God, that built an ark to the saving of his house, and he walked with God and he found grace. Praise God, you may be in ashes, but thank God you can rise up in beauty because there's possibility. Praise God, if you want to live for Jesus. Amen. It has a purpose. It manifests a preserving, a possibility. It manifests pleasure. Here's what he said. To appoint, that word appoint again means preserving now. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Pleasure. The oil of joy. Now, there's nothing more pleasing and nothing more pleasurable than having joy. Is that not right? There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater with waking up in the morning with joy in your heart. There's nothing greater with pillowing your head at night with joy in your heart. Amen. Amen. And you can have joy in your heart with burdens. You can have joy in your heart when you're faced with storms and difficulties. You can have joy in your heart, amen, when things aren't going well. If you're right with God and you're saved by the grace of God. And that pleasure, my friend, can be found when a man of God is preaching or when somebody is serving the Lord in their place and in, amen, the position that God has placed them in, and the Spirit of the Lord God is upon them. It can accomplish things. It can accomplish things in your life. It can bring pleasure. Amen. It can bring a pleasing. It can manifest a satisfaction. Notice what he said. He said in verse 3, in the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's all of these verses revolve around the first phrase of verse 1. But most preachers, they want this part right here. This is all you ever hear from them. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. Preach. The limelight, the spotlight, the revival meetings. But they have no desire, they have no thirst and no hunger to reach out to those that are broken, those that are hurting. They're not going to wrap Bibles. They're not going to pass out tracts. They're not going to make radio broadcast. You listening to me?
Amen.
They're not going to give to purchase material. They're not going to reach out and try to take the winding that's necessary and bind up hearts. Oh, no, they'll study. They'll get their little fancy outlines. They'll come up with their titles. They'll twist verses and words and stories in the Bible in every direction you can think of, amen, to try to find something that nobody saw before. But they're not going to reach out to people. Pastors are not. I know men that think they're above anything but preaching just because they are called to preach. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus did. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Jesus set them down and fed them. That's what Jesus did. And we placed men in such a position in this world that it's almost sickening to me. I'm sure it's sickening to God. And I know the Bible teaches to honor them that handle the word of God, obey them that have the rule over you, salute them. I understand everything that the word of God teaches about the relationship that people are to have with the man of God. But I'm not too good to unstop a toilet. I unstopped one this past week. Are you listening to me? I come out to eat dinner and somebody said, "Preacher, you got something all over your leg." I said, "I know I do." And I got my plate, praise the Lord, and ate. But I'm no better than you are. And if you believe that, why don't you get your hands involved in doing something to aid and help people? Why don't you start binding up some broken hearts? Why don't you start doing something to minister? I'm telling you, there is more going on in this church than a bus load of men with the Spirit of God upon them can do. Amen. If you want to serve God, amen, you can come here and get wore out pretty quick. Amen. I don't have anything to do. The reason why you don't have anything to do is because you haven't got the first part of this verse taken care of. Because there's plenty to do. You know that they went to the challenge program this morning while you were in the bed and preached the gospel to three girls and one boy? How many went to the challenge program? A busload? How many? About 15. 15 people this morning got up and left at what time this morning? 7 o'clock this morning. Some of you couldn't make it to the prayer room. Amen. But there's some got up at 7 o'clock this morning, 15 of them, and went and preached. 15 went to carry the gospel to three young ladies and one young man. Amen. So, well, preacher, I'd reevaluate that. Well, then you need to reevaluate Philip. The Bible said the Spirit of God took Philip out into the desert for one man. Amen. And I'm telling you, there's a whole crowd of people and a lot going on when Peter saw that vision in Acts chapter 10, I believe it is. And in that chapter, amen, God revealed unto him that he was to go to one man by the name of Cornelius. Amen. So what are you doing? Amen. Sunday morning at 7. You could be preaching, teaching, praying with young people. Oh, well, I'll go if I can preach. Is that right? Yeah. If they asked me to preach, preacher, I'd go. That's the way it works, isn't it? It's pathetic what that is. Amen. 7 o'clock Sunday morning. And then I don't know all the different schedules of the prisons, amen. They got so much going on. But I know that that's 7 o'clock. I don't know, is anything going on Monday? Tuesday, got youth detention. Y'all have three services on Tuesday at the prison. Three services on Tuesday at the prison. And then Tuesday night, Bowling Green youth detention. Then Wednesday night, before our services, we're at the challenge program again on Wednesday night. That's Wednesday night before church. People go up there and preach the gospel again. Then we come to church. And then Thursday, there's prison work going on. Two or three meetings going on Thursday. Then there's Bibles to be wrapped and mailed out. We sent out probably, I don't know how many we'll send out this year, probably better than 1,200. Already 1,500 Bibles. Somebody has wrapped those Bibles, stamped them, addressed them. Brother Hill and them work with that and send them Bibles out. Somebody had to pay for them. And most of those Bibles we paid $9 a piece for probably, and then whatever it took to mail them. So that's 1,500 times probably, you could say, 10 or 11 bucks. Somebody's doing it. Somebody's giving. Somebody's working. And that's not counting all that's going on in the school throughout the day and the help and everything that's involved in what's taking place here. Amen. There's kids that need to quote to somebody. There's kids that need to be supported in the school. There's a lot going on here for you to be sitting at home listening to tapes and studying all the time and not being involved in people's work. God's called me to preach. Is that right? Well, the Spirit of the Lord God was upon the Lord Jesus. And there were some big reasons for it. Amen? Are you serving the Lord? Are you doing something for God with that anointing that's upon you? There's a preserving. There's possibilities manifested. There's pleasure. There's praise. The garments of praise for the Spirit of heaviness. I'm telling you, these people come in this morning with heavy hearts. I come in this morning. I left the house this morning with a heavy heart to some degree. I got a little pocket knife and I've lost it 2 or 3 times. And I'd lost it, and Brother Herb, I believe, went out and bought me a case pocket knife to carry to church because I couldn't find that gold pocket knife. But I have a gold pocket knife that T.J. Dean gave me out of a collection that we had bought, and we had bought that collection to sell and make a little money kind of together. We give most of those knives away to preachers, all the men that carried his casket to the grave. We gave them all a case pocket knife out of that collection. We got rid of all those knives, just about all of them. I might have 1 or 2 of them still in the safe except for that gold knife. He gave me that knife and he said, "You need to keep this and carry that on Sunday." And I opened my drawer up this morning and I had found it a few months back. It had fell out of a suit pocket that I hadn't wore in a long time. And I opened that drawer up and I'd slid that knife in the corner. And I was fixing to pick that case pocket knife up to stick in my pocket to come to church. And I reached down in that little old slot of that case to see if that knife was still in there. And I picked it up, looked at it, and I was reminded of that young man, my relationship with him, my love for him, and his love for me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know that I've ever had a young man in this church ever love me like that young man loved me. There wasn't a day went by that he didn't call me and try to talk me into coming over to his house. That's a fact. Wasn't a day went by. "Preacher, come over. We're going to go fishing." I said, "Buddy, I can't. I got things to do. I'll come over. It'll be all right. I'll help you do it later today. We'll do it tomorrow. I'll come up. I'll see Mom and Daddy. Let me come over and I'll help you tomorrow. Let's go fishing. Come over. Let's go rabbit hunting." Every day. Very few days, Brother Mark, that boy didn't call me and I didn't go all the way to Candleton, Indiana and cross that bridge and us do something together one way or the other. He stayed at my house more than he did at his own. And I was reminded of him this morning. And I come to church missing him, just like some of you probably have missed your loved ones along life's way. Amen. And I needed somebody. I'll be honest with you. I told my wife this morning, I said, I am exhausted. I am mentally exhausted. I know that don't take much, amen, for me to get mentally exhausted or warped or whatever the case may be. But I thought I was fine. I'd preached all week long on the home and then prior to that, I drove to West Virginia and back in a day and a half or 2 days and preached there. And then drove all the way to PA and preached all week, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I mean, you know, there ain't no testimony meetings there. Amen. You don't get a break. Amen. And they sing a song or two, dead as a hammer, and amen, want you to preach and bring the house down. And then come back in from that and then start into the quiz week, getting things lined out for that and quiz mastering all day. You listening? And I was tired. And I said, well, I don't know what I was going to preach. I thought I settled on what to preach this morning. And then this thought came on my heart from Isaiah 61. And then they got to singing, and I went to Ephesians 2. I said, well, I'm just going to preach about the grace of God for a little bit today. I'd preached about the mercy of God. I thought, well, I'll preach about the grace of God this morning. Maybe the Lord will let me do that. They're singing about it. I was unsettled. I said, I'll just try to do the best I can and go home, get some rest, and maybe the Lord will help me tonight. But the Lord helped me this morning. Amen. I came to church this morning with some heaviness. Amen. But I'm telling you, somebody, amen, when I had a garment of heaviness on, amen, come in with a garment of praise. Amen. The choir got to sing, and I thought, well, they'll sing a few songs. I'll take the offering up and maybe have a special and just do what I can, and we'll go. But as the choir got to sing, and I looked up there, and this one or two had their hand in the air. Are you listening? And all of a sudden, I looked across there, and somebody else had both hands. Somebody was saying amen. Somebody had their hands up. So I just throwed mine up. I didn't feel like it, but I just throwed mine up anyway. Amen. I said, amen, that's right. And then I was sitting up here, Miss Rebecca got to shout and praise God. And amen, something got to stir in my heart. Amen, I had heaviness, but somebody had the power of God's Spirit on them and had a garment of praise that overwhelmed my heaviness. Amen. It's important, the Spirit of God being on you is important. And then he says that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you for a purpose. There's a preserving purpose. There is a possibility that you are to manifest to people. There is a pleasure that should bring to the saints of God. It should manifest praise. Amen. You ever preached up a shout? I'm going to tell you, if I couldn't preach up a shout every now and again, I'd quit preaching. Amen. I'd want somebody, amen, to shout every now and again just to make sure I was called to preach. Now, I mean, I've dropped the hammer. I mean, here of late, I've dropped the hammer, and we've dropped it hard and deep. But I'm going to tell you what, praise God, every now and then, amen, you need to preach up a shout. Praise. Planting. Is your preaching ever planted anybody? I'm talking about give stability. Does it ever give confidence and assurance to the saints of God, or is it always bringing question marks? You see, all that, according to the last phrase of verse 3, glorifies the Lord, the saints of God. Now, there are people here tonight that's not right with God. I thought about them. Today, I've tried to preach to them. I've tried to swing the door open for them to walk through. I've tried my best to show them that they could have liberty and be loosed from the sins, the bondage that they're in. I don't know what else to do but preach and try to offer it, but they have to make the choice to deal with it. I thought about some of you here, how I've seen you in the past. I've seen some of you come to the house of God, be in the prayer room, have a smile on your face, fellowship with the people. Seem like you had some purpose and resolve in life, and now you have none spiritually at all. Sit with a frown, come in with a frown, sit with a frown, leave with a frown. No joy of God. Sad way to exist, isn't it? And the saddest part about it is all you have is the flesh and what little bit it can offer you, which ain't a lot, is it? Not a lot at all. Not much at all. I thought about what the devil gives you. in comparison to what God can manifest to you. And it really saddens me that you'd trade God's best for the devil's trash. That's right. That's what they do. Trade the best that God has for just junk, slop out in the world that brings no stability, no peace, no contentment, no joy, no happiness. Do you know how many teenagers commit suicide in a year that live out in the world? Do you know how many families end up in divorce? Better than half. Do you know how many of them end up in divorce after they've been married once and do it again? Well, surely they would get it right the second time. I would always thought they'd have more sense to do it the second time. If I ever get out of this one, I've learned my lesson. I ain't that slow of a learner, amen. God, get me a bass boat long as this building, amen, and fish the rest of my life. You listening to me? Is anybody listening? 75% of them. They didn't do it right the first time. Surely they can get it right the second time. 75% of them on the second go round don't make it long at all.
Yes, that's right.
I'm going to tell you this. It's going to blow your mind, but I'm going to tell you something tonight, and you better hear me. I had a young man in this church tell me this is the reason why he wasn't coming to church. He said, I'm doing things you don't approve of. I said, well, tell me what you're doing. Cussing and chewing tobacco. I said, so you're not coming to church because you want to cuss and chew tobacco? Yes, sir. I said, that sounds pretty pathetic. Don't it, you? That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? Sad part about it is some of you wanting out of here. And I'm going to tell you what, some of you that want out of here, your excuse wouldn't be much better tonight. Yours will sound just as pathetic. Fact of the matter is, a couple of you young men here tonight, and I love you and I care about you, but if you had a job making enough money you could make it on your own, you'd be gone tonight. You'd be out of here tonight. The only thing that's keeping you here is you can't make it on your own. And the reason why you can't make it on your own tonight is because you didn't do what I told you. Because I preach to you, you're not going to find a job. You don't prepare yourself. You don't learn to be consistent. Show up, be on time. You didn't do what I said, and that's why you can't make it. And that's just the truth tonight. And I'm going to tell you what, you're never going to be able to make it until you go get the axe head. Find out where it fell off and start back right there and redo it all. Get it lined out. And if you think for a minute that the devil's going to supply all your need according to his riches, he's not going to. He's going to leave you to yourself and you're not going to make it. Has anybody got a brain? Bradley, have you got a brain tonight to think with? Can you reason, son? Do you realize tonight that Aaron Wells has spent 5 years in college and he's waiting tables at a restaurant tonight? And told his mom and told his daddy that I've thrown away 5 years of my life. The degree I got ain't worth nothing. And I sat right in that office and told him that when he started. And if he thinks he's any different, if Robert thinks he's any different, and if any of the rest of you think you're any different, you're not any different. You are not, as Brother David said, you're not going to be that thousandth Philistine that slays, amen. Are you listening to me? That slays Samson. That overcomes him. You're not going to be the first one. And you're not going to do it. And you're going to wake up to that reality. Well, preacher, my buddies, they do this. I know what your buddies are doing because I was one of those buddies one time. Is anybody listening to me? I'm chewing tobacco and cussing. Well, I'd go home and take some soap and wash my mouth out, get on my knees and get right with God and get in the house of God with my family. That's what I'd do tonight. Amen. The door can be swung open. Amen. Why? And Brother Raines always said, you stand the fur up, I stand the fur up. If you'll turn the cat around, I'm stroking in one direction. And if I'm standing the fur up, it's evident that the cat's turned the wrong way. If you'll spin the cat around, that same stroke will lay that fur down that I've stood up. Amen. Amen. I've sat down and told some of you, and you wouldn't listen, and you wouldn't believe it, and you were going to be the exception to the rule, and no one has. And that's the truth. You've never done it. No one's ever done it. Been here 25 years, no one's ever done it. Preacher, I'm going to the military, and I'm going to make all this amount of money, and I'm going to build this and build that, and I'm going to have this and have that, and I'm going to get me a college education, and they're going to pay for it, and all this is going to happen, and nobody ever has. Nobody ever has, except maybe one. I've seen them go overseas and come back and be in the same financial condition when they got back as they was before they joined and left. And I stood in this pulpit and said, that's not the reason to arm yourself and to serve this country and its military. I made some of you upset, some of you mad when I made some statements along those lines. But that's not the reason to serve this country. That's no different than that's no different than me getting up here and saying, I'm going to preach because I like chicken and I don't want to work. So I'm going to preach. Now, you wouldn't listen to me preach if I'd done that. And that's not the motivating force that should be behind it. It should be motivated by a totally different reason. Well, preacher, they told me if I do this. Yeah, they've told a lot of things. Brother Tim Sr. told some of you they lied. He said they're liars. They're paid to lie. That's what he said. He said they're paid to lie to you. Is that not right? They're paid to lie to you. And I'm paid to tell you the truth. But you'll believe a man that's paid to lie to you, and you will not believe the man that's paid to tell you the truth. Amen. And here's what I've told you. I've said, if you'll find out what you want to do with your life and prepare yourself for a future. I said, you can get out of school, go to school, technical school, go to college, or pursue the avenue of vocation you want to pursue. And I said, if you'll work and be consistent, God will bless you and you can make it. And you can have a family. And you can do fine. Amen. And every young man in this church that's done that has accomplished just what I said he would accomplish. You stand me up one in this church or find me one that done it out in the world and didn't make it, and I'll stand and apologize. There's not one young man, Brother Grubbs, that done what I told him to do that hadn't made it. There's not one. But now if you want me to start calling names
and pointing fingers at those who didn't do it and has not made it and have all kind of spiritual problems, I can size them up, stack them up here. But this kind of the Spirit of God anointing a man to preach, and that Spirit of God that gives direction and guidance, the purpose, the final outcome of that is to plant them, to plant them. God is glorified in their life, and God is obligated to bless them. That's exactly right. Brother Josh wanted to get married, just like every young man wants to get married. And I mean, I was pretty tough back in those days. Church was a little bit smaller, and I knew everybody's business, made it my business to know their business for the most part. And I can't do that now with this size of congregation. My nerves can't handle it. Josh was doing some electrical work. I said, best thing you do is go to technical college somewhere and prepare to do that. Fellow said he's going to hire him, whatever the case may be. That's what I thought he wanted to do, but he wanted to get married. He got a job at Kimball's. So he got him a job at Kimball's. He's going to get married. And there's nothing wrong with that. I told his darling wife, I said, you're going to finish school before I marry you. And she's not my child. But she's living at my house then, I guess she was. I had several living there off and on. I said, you'll finish school or you'll go to the courthouse. So she finished. They got married, and I told Josh, I said, if you'll go to work and do what they tell you, and realize they're paying you to do a job, and it's not your business to run the company and be critical of how they do it. It's your job to do what you're told because they're paying you. If they pay you one day to do it this way and tell you to do it the opposite the next day, it's paying you the same. You just need to do what you're told. But people can't do that. They gonna gripe and complain and whine and bellyache, and ain't nobody know what they're doing. This crowd is idiots. They are stupid and crazy. But they're sitting in offices, driving BMWs, and living in five and six and $800,000 homes. And you're riding around on a moped, but you're smarter than they are, and I know you are. I know you got more brains than they do. But something's wrong with that picture, if I'm looking at it. Amen. Amen? And that's just the way it works on the workforce. I've been there. Everybody's dumb and nobody knows what they're doing but you. Amen. And you're the one that's taking the trash out at the end of the day and sweeping out the bathrooms, but you're the smartest man in the plant. That's fine. Amen. But I told him, I said, if you go in there and do what you're told and have a good attitude, I said, you can advance with them, and God's blessed that in his life. Amen. Do the same for you. I'll guarantee you, there's a lot of fellas here that claim to be union members. But that right there works all the time. And some of you are laid off. Most of you stay laid off. I think some of it's just because you lay. But he shows up to work, and he's there every day, and he works and does what they tell him to do. And he works when there ain't nobody else in this church working. And that's the truth. Amen. That'll plant you. Some of you need to get planted, and this kind of preaching will plant you. And I've chased a major rabbit with this plant. Amen. But there's a lot of different kinds of plants in the world. Some of y'all look like y'all need to smoke one right now. I've got some chewing some. Some of you look like you need to smoke one. Amen. But it don't have that frown on your face and that dissatisfaction with the house of God and the people of God, it don't have to exist. I had lunch with my family this afternoon, or dinner with my family this afternoon. I'm in the house of God with my family. There's people in the house of God with their family. They're rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord, enjoying the house of God and the people of God. And you can do the same. You can do the same. You can have a walk with God. Now you say, preacher, I don't like what you said, and it don't really make no difference what you like. I want you to like it. But what I've told you tonight is the truth. And if you can't stop and say, well, this and this, and say, you know, this is the truth. This is what this is what's happened, and this is what's took place. You show me one young man. Let me ask you, if you want to say, well, my husband, let me ask you this. Is your husband right with God right now? I'm talking about right now. Well, this happened. No, let's ask, well, before that happened, was he right with God? Was he praying? Was he serving the Lord? I'm going to tell you something. Truth is truth. And the best thing for you to do is accept it.
Amen.
And walk in it.
Amen.
And let God help you. God will help you with truth. And the truth has hung some people, caused some of them to get electrocuted. But it's still truth. And when the world's on fire, the truth will stand. And that, my friend, is the truth. Amen. You want to line them up? I'll line my crowd up. And you bring the crowd in here that did what I told them that didn't make it, and line them up over here. And I'll line the crowd up that didn't do what the preaching that was manifest to them, they didn't act upon it, and I can line them up over here and let you take a close look at them. Look at the emptiness in their eyes. They're laughing, but they don't have no joy. That's what Brother Jim said this morning. Before you lose some things, you better quit worrying about what you're missing out on and understand something about what you're fixing to lose. If I was you, while I had mercy, grace, and hope, I'd run and I'd get it back. I'd say, I am not throwing my life away. I'm telling you, I throwed my life away to the world. I heard preaching just like you hearing it tonight. I heard preaching all my teenage life. I didn't have the opportunity you had. I went to a secular school. I was involved in the sports department. I was involved in everything that went on in the social aspect of my neighborhood. You listening? I knew what it meant and what you had to do to fit in. So did my wife. I mean, we went to a school that was split before it was split. It was a big school. They split our high school up. I played football and wrestled in that school. My wife was in the cotillion. You had to be picked to be in that. It was an exclusive group within the school. You had to have a sister that had been in there. Is that not right? Where's she at? Can't find her with these babies. You had to have a sister that was in there, or they nominated and voted so many in a year. And so I knew exactly what you had to do to fit in with that crowd. Go to the dances every month, or whatever it was, every month. Had all that kind of, I'm talking about evening gown kind of, and that wasn't me. Amen. I went in with cowboy boots and whatever. And you know what I'm saying? But I'm just telling you what, I knew what you had to do to fit in with it. And I know what you got to do to fit in with the crowd you're running with. I know what you have to laugh at. I know what you have to say. I know what you have to listen to. It's a pretty pathetic way of living, isn't it? Isn't it pretty pathetic to be that weak and anemic? Isn't it pretty pathetic to have to do that to fit in? To be forced? See, that's what you think I'm trying to do to you. But see, what I'm doing is not forced. Amen. I'm talking about setting the captive free. If they like you so much, Bradley, if that crowd that plays ball that you run around, if they like you so much, they shouldn't have a problem with you going up there before the ball game and saying, hey, before we play, I got a few verses I want to read, want to have prayer with everybody. I mean, if they think you're that good a ball player and they like you that much, they shouldn't have a problem at all with that. Huh? Robert, when you out there in the parking lot with them, won't you put in a tape of the choir singing and say, hey, I know y'all like me and y'all love me and want me to be around. I want to tell y'all about what Jesus done for my family before we go any further with this fellowship this evening. They think that much of you, try it and see what happens. That's what I'd do. But no, you're not going to do that. You know why? Because you're going to let them do the bending. You're going to let them take you and just bend you into what they want you to be. That's what they do. I done been down that road. Man, I know what it means to be a little boy and cry because my daddy made me get my hair cut when hair was over the ears. You listening to me? I know what it means to beg and plead for a certain kind of tennis shoe so when I went to school, I fit in with everybody else. It sure was a happy day in my life. And I said, this is the most ridiculous way of living that I've ever heard of. This is the most senseless thing in the world. Here I am, supposed to be a grown man, and they're bending and molding and jerking. I mean, from one day to the next, wanting me to do this and wanting me to do that. And I remember the night that I got right with the Lord. Amen. Amen. It takes a real man to stand for God. Don't take much. Any dead fish can float down the river. It takes a real man to stand for Jesus and live for God in the midst of a crooked world. Amen. But you can. Amen. You can. You can be planted by that tree and bring glory to God. Now, Brother Justin preached about friends the other night, and he told it right. I'm not saying anything derogatory about the message. But when I came to Kentucky, I didn't have any friends here. None. Mama, I stayed with Mama. She was my friend. But Brother Rick was lost. And he was at the house there. Brother Joe, nobody except for Jimmy and them may have been living up here then. Was y'all living here when I first came? They were living up here. But other than that, I didn't have any friends. You know who my friend was? A beer drinker. That's the truth. When I came up here, I spent most every day of my life with a man in this county. He had a beard that long, and he drank. And he'd come to my house and eat supper. And that little girl over yonder was just a little bitty blonde-headed girl, and she probably don't even remember it. And she'd crawl up in his lap and sit in his lap. Hadn't been for him, we wouldn't have had services on December the 6th, 25 years ago, coming up this December. He helped me do all the drywall in that building, him and Brother Rick. And Brother Rick's here, but I didn't bend for them. I told him, I said, Jack, you come to church. I said, we'll go to the house after church and we'll eat dinner. I'll have Debbie fix you whatever you want if you'll come to service. He said he'd come. Him and Rick come that Sunday. But Jack wasn't much for eating after that. He didn't come to eat. You listening? We rebuilt motors together, built my old truck, put the old truck I got from Brother Jimmy, rebuilt the motor in it.
But I didn't bend for him. If I'd go down into Stephen's Port down there at the shop and he is drinking, he'd avoid me. He'd walk off. He'd come up to me and say something, pull that hat down over one eye and walk off. He wouldn't stay around me. Had that much respect. They respect you like that? Some of you? They change their tone when they're around you. You do know that that crowd's lost. You do understand that they're going to die one day, and if they're not saved, they're going to split hell wide open. And if you are saved, you're going to stand before God and give an account for their soul. Planted, unmovable. It's a pretty serious ordeal. But Bible preaching, anointed of the Holy Ghost, will build that kind of character. Amen. I've said this before, and I don't say this to pin any roses or blow anybody's head up, but I went up there and bought my first bow in Owensboro. And Mike Boyden was back there behind the counter working on bows. And he had no idea who I was. I had no idea who he was. And I went in there and bought a bow. And I don't even, and Brother Steve and Miss Vicky had just come to church. We were meeting in the gym, I think, when that happened. If I remember correct, I think they were coming to church then. And we got to talk, and he asked me who I was, and they were setting up my bow, and we were just talking back and forth. And I don't know how in the world Brother Steve's name was brought up, or if he asked me if I knew him. That may have been before Brother Steve and Miss Vicky ever come to church. I don't know, but I remember it. And he said, "Now, Steve Henry's a Christian." What he said. He said, "I can't say that about a whole lot of people I know, but Steve Henry is a real Christian." And he's Brother Steve, they hunt together, but he hadn't bent him. I don't understand how come you bent so bad. If he's not getting bent. Are you listening to me tonight? There's nothing greater that could have been said about any human being than what that man standing behind that counter said about that man back there that day. They couldn't be nothing better. He could have, if he had rescued an entire family from a burning fire, nothing could have been said greater than what was said. That man's a real Christian. That crowd you work around, that crowd you're around, what would they say about you if I went up and asked? He loves God. He serves the Lord. He's a Christian. She loves the Lord. Planted. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me.